Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
And as you sit, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. We are finally concluding chapter 2. And it's been a wonderful journey through the entire epistle, but also through this chapter, has it not? Ephesians chapter 2. Our text this morning will be verses 19 through 22, but I will be reading from verse 14 for context. Let's go before the Lord once again in prayer. Father, we pray that your Spirit would open the truths of your word to our hearts and minds this morning. Work in us that we would obey and not wander from your commandments. Show us the wonder and beauty of Christ in these verses. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Hear now the very word of God, written for you and for me today. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. And through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Amen. Thus far, the reading of his word. Well, beloved in Christ, Jesus is peace, and he is our peace. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has made peace between us and God. We are no longer enemies of God, but we are in his family. Jesus also brought and worked peace in and amongst his people in the church. And this is the wonderful picture of peace that Paul painted in this chapter. Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker, who made peace in our vertical relationship with God and our horizontal relationships with one another in the body. Christ brought those who were far off near by his blood. And as the gospel went forth to the Gentiles, he brought many near. He brought strangers and aliens to the covenant promises, those at enmity with his covenant people, and made us sons and daughters of the living God, heirs of the covenant promises, brothers and sisters together. Jesus is the ultimate enmity slayer, so to speak, the ultimate relationship reconciler, the ultimate body builder. And I'm not talking the muscle kind. But again, pointing us to the peace of his grace in his crucifixion. Jesus is our peace and has made both one, Paul taught us. Redeemed Jews and Gentiles have been brought together as one people under one Lord in the church. And further, Jesus has given his people supernatural spiritual unity and biblical harmony with one another by his Spirit, as we are together in Christ. Another beautiful thing is that Jesus didn't only bring and weave us together and then leave us to figure out how to keep it together on our own. When and where challenges to that peace and unity occur, he, by his Spirit, heals and resolves conflicts and issues that arise. And thus, he restores and sustains that peace. And Paul also taught us that Christ, in the perfect sacrifice of himself on the cross, has done what? He has broken down the middle wall of separation. Part of making both one was fulfilling the ceremonial law that distinguished the two people and doing away with it through the cross. Jesus has created one new man out of the two. And Jesus, who made us one, who made us peace, is also the one in his Spirit who speaks peace wherever the gospel is preached. Christ proclaims the terms of reconciliation with God and of eternal life to men. And in addition, because of his finished work on the cross, the veil separating the Holy of Holies was torn in two. Through Christ, by one Spirit, we have free access into the presence, into the sanctuary of the Holy God. And together we draw near to the Father in prayer and in praise through Christ, enjoying his presence by that one Spirit. And in our text this morning, Paul teaches us more about our status together in God's family, as well as the foundation that that is built on. And first, we will consider our being fellow citizens in verse 19, following by the firm foundation the church stands on in verse 20. And finally, the work of Christ building his church in verses 21 and 22. So as we look at verse 19, notice what Paul says there about our being fellow citizens in the household of God. Verse 19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners," Paul said, "but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Paul now makes it clear that there has been a status change for those who have been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. He gives more detail to what he said in verse 12. Again, what we once were and who we are now is in view. We are no longer strangers. We are no longer foreigners. But now we are citizens and members. Jesus has brought his people together in peace and unity in the church. He made those who were outsiders, he brought those who didn't belong into his body. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 11, verses 13 through 16 says this: "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Now, beloved, it's important to remember that though we now have a heavenly citizenship, that doesn't mean that we are called just to wander through this world with a desire for that heavenly country, that place that Christ is preparing for us, uninvolved and disengaged with those around us. We are called to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and to shine his light in the darkness. We are called to have impact here and now. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 20, reinforces this status of citizenship and that status being a reason for following their example. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Now notice two things, two pieces of Paul's call to action in these verses. First, we are to join in following his example. Paul, in another place in Scripture, said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Right? We are to follow his example. But secondly, we are to note those who so walk. We need to have our eyes open, knowing the Word of God, understanding the truth of God, knowing what God calls us as his children to be about the business of doing and not doing. Those things that should be present in our lives by the Spirit's work, and those things that should be absent from our lives as we mortify our flesh and as we resist the world and the devil. We are to note those who so walk, who walked like Paul did. We are to note them, be aware of them, as you have them for a pattern, he says. Being citizens of heaven should affect how we live now, here. And what does it mean, though, to be fellow citizens with the saints? Notice that we were once foreigners, but we are now citizens. And as citizens, we have rights, privileges, and responsibilities in God's kingdom. We are citizens just like all of the other saints. We have just as much right and privilege as any other in the kingdom of God. There are no second-hand citizens in his kingdom. We are all on the same level. We have the honor of being admitted to the same community, even with saints such as Abraham, the patriarchs, believing prophets and kings, and the apostles themselves. But Paul goes further to say that we are members of God's household. We've talked about this before in terms of being a part of God's family and being brought into his family by Christ's blood. But we are a part of God's family. We aren't only kingdom citizens. Speaking of privilege, we've been brought into and welcomed into the royal family. We're part of the king's house. We're no longer aliens who don't belong, but we are family with the living God. And as citizens of God's household, we have great responsibility to bear the name of Christ. Do we not need to do all we can to support and to uphold the name of Christ, even in this world? My friends, as citizens and members of God's family, we have privileged access to God because of Jesus. We considered that last week in verse 18, did we not? We have a right in Christ's church to be led spiritually. You have a right to be fed and to be nourished by the very Word of God. You have the privilege to sit under the preaching of God's Word, even every Lord's Day, here at MBOPC, twice on the Lord's Day. You have the right to come to the Lord's Supper. You have responsibility to God and to your fellow citizens, your brothers and sisters, to love and encourage one another, to sharpen one another, and to serve one another well. Use these rights and privileges, dear flock. For these are given to you by your Lord, who brought you into his family and who made you citizens and members. Be faithful in carrying out your responsibilities, your kingdom responsibilities. But notice that Paul then goes on to teach about what God's household has been built upon. Verse 20. There is a firm foundation, he says. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So having chosen his people, redeemed his people, as Christ brings us together in one glorious body, God has securely established and built his church on a firm foundation. And that foundation, he says, first, is the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And what does this mean? Christ builds his church on the foundation of truth. His truth that he spoke through the apostles and the prophets to declare, to defend, and to uphold. Let me say that again. The foundation on which he is building is on the truth, his truth, that the apostles and the prophets declared, defended, and upheld. Remember Paul's words to the churches in Galatia, in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, regarding the utter importance of continuing to stand on the truth. Paul said, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ, to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I will say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Paul questioned. He marveled at their departure so quickly. It wasn't necessarily that it blew his mind. Paul was an apostle. He understood the wiles of Satan. He understood the corruptions of our own flesh. He understood the techniques and the methods of the false teachers. Yet the people were wandering. The people had had their ears tickled by another gospel. It was not the good news. It was not the gospel of Jesus Christ that they had received. But Paul, notice what he says. He says, not just slap you on the hand. Say, don't do that. Why did you do that? He's saying these types of things, but he's also putting himself out there, even angels of heaven, saying, if we preach to you some other gospel than the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. That is the importance of this foundation. The foundational truth of the Scriptures. And that is why so many churches falter. And that is why so many churches in our modern day are slipping on that slippery slant. And their foundations are crumbling apart because they are not grounded on Christ and the Scriptures. They are not grounded on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. But this is where we stand. This is where we stand as Christ's church. We can stand no other way and not on no other foundation and be firm and secure. So, beloved, it is on this foundation that we have been built up upon. And we, therefore, speaking of responsibilities in the kingdom, we have responsibility to keep ourselves firmly grounded on this foundation. We must not flutter and fly after the winds of doctrine and the philosophies of the day. No, we stand on the teaching of the apostles, the pure gospel that they proclaimed, as are written in the Word of God. But notice also what Paul told Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3, 9 and 10. He says, "For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it." Verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid." Again, similar to what he said to Galatia. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul told Corinth that he laid the foundation, and he tells Ephesus that the apostles and the prophets are part of that foundation. How can these two things come together? They come together in Paul's proclamation of the truth regarding Christ. Christ is the only firm foundation. And that's exactly where he goes in verse 20b of Ephesians 2. Look at that. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, cornerstones are vitally important in the building of a structure or a house. You who are in the construction business know this well, maybe even some of you engineers. Very important. The cornerstone holds two walls together. It provides stability for the structure. The whole building, the foundation, relies on the cornerstone. So Paul says that Christ is the chief cornerstone who joins the Jews and the Gentiles together in the church. And as the walls of the house rest on the cornerstone, so we must rest in Christ. But then we see in verses 21 and 22, God's work, Christ's work, in building his church on this firm foundation, on building his church even on himself as the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, "In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." Now note that it is the whole building that is fitted together and is growing in whom? In Christ. Again, we see the repetitive pattern, the repetitive pointing of Paul to our union in Christ. And the utter importance of that. The vital importance of that. And even here, in whom are we built? In whom are we grounded? We're grounded in Christ. We are being fitted together in the unity of faith and love. And what did Paul say that it is growing into? He says it's growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, the temple language is important in this verse, as Paul teaches that God's temple is no longer a building in Jerusalem, but the people of God. Even a people who assemble together for worship in many different places, many different locations. Whereas Paul told us in verse 18 that we have free access to God. We can enter the most holy place because of Jesus Christ. Here Paul says, we are the temple. We are being built up as his temple, holy and set apart. Consider Paul's words to Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. He asks an important question to start off. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And consider also Peter's words about this in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10. Coming to him, that is Christ, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." Verse 7. "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed." Verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So we see here that Peter paints a quite wonderful picture, very similar to what Paul has painted in these first two chapters of Ephesians. But we are being built up a spiritual house. We are being built up, he says. And this is important if you go back, and very similar if you go back to verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 2. What does Paul say there? "In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." My friends, in Christ, the Ephesian saints, both Jews and Gentiles, were being built together. And we are being built together today. And notice that we are passive in this building. We're not building ourselves. We're not rallying up our skills and strengths and areas of expertise to somehow build this church. If we tried, we would fail. But we are being built. We are being built together. Christ, the master builder, is building us up as his Spirit dwells in us and is doing his work in us. Crafting, framing, fitting, bonding, uniting, growing, sanctifying, sealing. He is building us together for, what did Paul say, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And yet again, we see temple language. This dwelling place phrase is often referred to as temple language. Remember, the temple was the place where God, in his special presence, dwelt with his people. The Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us now. And we as the church are corporately God's dwelling place as well. When God's people gather together and worship, even as we are doing right now, God is present in a special way. He meets with us as we enter into his presence as his people together. So, my friends, hear this. Paul's words today are clear and important. Let them take root in your heart and mind. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but are citizens and members in God's house. You have been brought near by the blood of Christ and have been given kingdom rights and privileges and responsibilities in his family. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. But seek to be faithful in carrying out those responsibilities to God and to your fellow citizens. Use the rights and privileges that God has given you. Take benefits of them. And thank the Lord for them. But also stand and refuse to step off of the foundation of truth that God has given you through his apostles and prophets. Importantly, stand and rest on Christ, our chief cornerstone. The one who holds and fits his church together. The one who, without him, we would be nothing. This is what faithful churches must continue to do. And children, hear this. And seek to learn God's truth with all your hearts. With all your hearts. For you too are called to stand on God's truth now. As well as in the future. As you are the next generations of Christ's church. But thirdly, know the building work of your Savior by His Spirit. As He dwells in you, as He dwells in us, and as He builds us together as a holy temple in the Lord. On the one hand, may this be a sobering and humbling thought, but may it also be a joyful thought, as it is wonderful to be built by the Supreme Master Builder. See what He has done and what He is doing. Examine yourself. Ask God to show you what He is doing in your life, even. And look around at your family. Look around at the people who are sitting next to you, even in this room, and be encouraged. How thorough is His design? How great is His skill? As He builds us up together to be His dwelling place in the Spirit. Amen. Praise God for His Word.
Amen.
Let's pray together. And as we pray, we will conclude with the Lord's Prayer, and you can find that printed in your bulletin.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.